Romans chapter 1, I'm going to just read beginning in verse 13, where it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at this passage of Scripture and the other verses that we'll look at, that you'll speak to our hearts, and that that you'll have your will in your way in our life as we are challenged, not only what to believe, but what we ought to be doing with our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said to you, I want to speak to you about something very practical. I've been thinking about this for some time, and kind of the why I'm preaching it is to get on my own case, to preach to myself at the same time, as there's been in the last week, but even in the last month or so, I've had many more opportunities to talk to people outside of the church circles. You know, when you pastor a church, a lot of times you're just dealing with believers all the time, and you cut yourself off quite a bit from the world. But there's been a lot of business things that have gone on and transpired in our life recently, and it's opened up opportunities, and I haven't taken advantage of the opportunities like I should be. And so I'm getting on my case, and so I'm going to get on your case as well. What I want to talk to you about is real practically about preaching the gospel. Some call it sharing the gospel. There is a biblical term, evangelism. We call it a lot of times witnessing. There was a time I heard a preacher preaching one time, and he really got aggravated by the fact that when we talk about preaching the gospel, that we would say sharing the gospel or witnessing. He said, the Bible don't say that. He said, the Bible says preaching the gospel. And he's right about that. But sometimes if I would say, I want to talk to you about preaching the gospel, you would think, oh, that's the job of a preacher. It's part of his job description, and therefore that's his job. And so that's not how I want you to think about it. And so there's the idea of sharing. There's the idea of witnessing. There's the idea of evangelism, and that really is to spread the good news of the gospel. So anyhow, I want to talk to you about that. In fact, as I was saying, analyzing some things in my own personal life, I learned years ago that there's four areas in life that you stop and every once in a while evaluate in your life. And I'm talking about spiritual evaluation. Reading your Bible. Are you spending time reading the Bible? Ask yourself these questions. Time spent in prayer, fellowshipping with the saints, and witnessing, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, all that being the fourth. And among those four things, prayer is probably the most spiritual. Because whether you read the Bible, you fellowship with saints, or you witness, you share the gospel with someone, that's all physical. You do that physically. Hopefully you're motivated by the grace of God to do it. But that's things put in action. When you talk about prayer, that's communing with God. That's the most spiritual thing you can do. And as a result of that, you know, that you really have to stop and make sure, are you talking things over with the Lord? Are you communicating your heart's desire? Are you talking and depending upon Him for the things in life? And turning then to the Scripture for the answer to those things. But anyhow, those four things I stop and evaluate, and so that causes me to think about sharing the gospel, witnessing, preaching the gospel. And when I say preaching, I don't just mean from a pulpit. I mean personal evangelism, as it's sometimes called. Now, a little bit of history, and like when I said I'm going to talk practically, I want to spend a little bit of time just talking practically. I attended Bible college, 1973 to 76? Tell you a little bit about my age. But I attended Florida Bible College, and that was down in Hollywood, Florida at the time. It dissolved sometime after I attended there. In the last few years, they tried to reinstate the college. Some of the old professors came back, and now it's somewhere in mid-Florida. but at the time I attended, it was down in Hollywood, Florida. But they were very grace-oriented. Now, they were Baptistic in doctrine. They taught the Baptist way of viewing the Bible, and basically what I'm saying is they thought that God began to start the body of Christ in Acts chapter 2. But they were very dispensational. When I say very grace-oriented, one of the things that impressed me is the clarity of the gospel and the need to preach the gospel, and how anybody in that school or any preacher that came out emphasized the gospel constantly. And but also the very fact that you could go to Florida Bible College and they didn't require you to be water baptized. You could join Florida Bible Church and they would not require you to be water baptized. That's unusual in those type of circles. But they were Baptistic in doctrine, and it was in those years that I attended Bible college that my dad was sending me some literature and trying to point me to the Apostle Paul and write the vision so that I would know exactly when the body of Christ began with the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, and not at Pentecost in early Acts, where the Bible speaks and it's about the nation of Israel, God's program for them. But my point in bringing all that up to you was just to talk to you about their reputation of sharing the gospel. Not only did they have a reputation of sharing the gospel, they instilled that in all of their students. So much so that Pastor Jordan, who's back in his early days, was in Alabama. He knew of Florida Bible College. And there was a time after, you know, we got to know each other and here, that he asked me, he said, what was it about that school that so energized everyone into preaching the gospel? And I said, well, that's because that they emphasize preaching the gospel like we emphasize right division. You hardly hear a grace preacher mention either the Apostle Paul, right division, mid-Acts dispensationalism, something to that effect, because that's the emphasis of our ministry. Their emphasis of their ministry, and evangelism should be part of our emphasis as well, that's my whole point. Evangelism is, they just inbred it till it was in you. It was in Hollywood, Florida, right on the beach, the Bible college was, and there is nobody who lives in the city of Hollywood, Florida that didn't get witnessed to, let me tell you. You could not walk the beach, the walkway behind the Bible college without walking, going past it and ended up with a track in your hand. And so anyhow, it was just that emphasis on preaching the gospel and evangelism that was instilled in the school, and it's because of talking about it. So that's why I want to talk to you about preaching the gospel. And some of the things what I want to share to you, I want to share to you just for the sake of instilling it in your mind, the opportunities that we have on a daily basis that sometimes we overlook, that we don't need to overlook, that we need to look as opportunities to get the gospel out. And by talking about it, it'll put it in your mind so that you think about it more often. Dr. Seymour, from the Bible College, he often would go to this passage in the book of Romans that we just read, in verse 13, verse 14 actually. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much is in me, I am ready to preach unto you the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The references to Greek and barbarian there in verse 14, the world, even though it was now ruled by Rome, the Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, had turned the whole world, the national language or the world language was Greek. And everybody, no matter where you lived, if you did any kind of business, you knew how to speak Greek because you had to make money. And so the world language was Greek. And so that the reference to Greek is really like a substitute for saying Gentiles. In many places it is. But when it says barbarian, a barbarian was a non-Greek speaking person. That's someone who lived in some remote island that didn't know how to speak Greek. And so Paul said he's a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise, to the educated and to the ignorant. So Paul was a debtor to all men to share the gospel. And he said he's ready to preach it there at Rome. And for the reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Ashamed, sometimes we think that ashamed actually has the idea to there of not being disappointed. And sometimes we use shame as disgraceful, shame. But But it has more than that when Paul uses it in other places. It has to do with the gospel will never disappoint you. And when you think about sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed, it's going to do its work. It's going to save lives. It's going to bring people to salvation. So he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I was about to say about Dr. Seymour, when he would preach about this passage, he would always remind us that a missionary is not someone who goes somewhere to preach the gospel, but he is someone who preaches the gospel as he goes somewhere. And I want to encourage you to be a missionary in that respect, that you don't have to go somewhere to preach the gospel, that you preach the gospel through life as you go to different places, as you have different opportunities, if you have different contacts. The opportunity is to preach the gospel, and anybody who would call themselves a missionary should first be someone who preaches the gospel as he goes somewhere, not waiting until he gets somewhere to preach the gospel. And so I thought that was a good way to look at this passage of Scripture. And by talking about these things, I want to encourage you to have the boldness that Paul preaches or speaks about. I'm just going to read you this verse. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ruth Kasner, at our prayer meetings, I don't know how often she would raise her hand and say, pray for me that I have boldness. And that boldness will come by you taking more and more opportunities. You'll get more and more emboldened. It'll come to you by you hearing others talk about sharing the gospel, witnessing, preaching the gospel to others, and you realize, I can do that too. And the boldness will come. And so the purpose of this message is to encourage that and try to instill that in your thinking every day of the opportunities to look as different contexts as opportunities. And then in the weeks to come, we'll talk about how to take advantage of that, how to share the gospel, because just telling you to do it isn't really the answer. But at first, just getting the stirring the emotion, the thoughts of doing it. And when you preach the gospel, the purpose of preaching the gospel is to get lost sinners saved. And that's important for you to stop and realize before you'll ever preach the gospel. The phrase, lost sinners. We'll see verses that talk about that as we go on. But when I say lost, the Bible uses that term is because a person, and most people that you come in contact with 90%+ are going to be lost sinners. And they're lost because their soul is lost for the purpose that God created them. Their soul is lost because they're going to lose their soul. Their soul is going to spend eternity in a lake of fire with no purpose. They're a lost soul. And most people are lost souls. They're lost sinners because that's who they are naturally. That's who we all were naturally. But when you come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his payment on the cross for our sins, God doesn't look at us as sinners anymore when we trust the gospel. We are saints of the Most High God. But those who are lost, God still sees them as lost sinners on their way to an eternal hell, on a way that, as it says in Thessalonians, and again, I'm just going to read this verse to you. There's a day where Jesus Christ is going to return, but it says he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So all who have not obeyed the gospel, they haven't believed the gospel, that they're going to be judged, but they're also going to be excluded from the glory of the Lord, from his very presence and from his glory for all eternity. So they are certainly lost sinners, and the gospel is what will save them. God sees them as sinners, but they can be seen as a saint. They can be seen as a child of God by God himself. They don't have to be lost or excluded from the glory of God and from His presence for all eternity. They can be saved. And they can be saved by believing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's just the book after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And that's what we're talking about. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from losing your soul, saved from hell, saved from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from His glory, saved from spending eternity as a lost sinner. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So you got to believe what the gospel is, so Paul tells us the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ became our substitute, took our place, died on the cross to pay for our sins. The Bible says that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for us. And when you believe in the fact that He died and totally took care of your sins, believe that He died, was buried, and rose again, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Because if it's already paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing left for us to do but to receive the gift. And how do you receive eternal life? You can't grab it, hold on to it. You receive it on the basis of faith, believing what God said. And God saves your soul. Not to go through all the gospel verses, but in Romans chapter 3, it talks about says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, unto all. God's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Being justified, that's declared righteous before a holy God. Not you declaring yourself righteous, God declaring you righteous. Being justified freely by God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He redeemed your soul. He paid the price of your sins so that God could freely by His grace declare you righteous when you believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, it says there that God's righteousness is unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. So it's available to all men, but only the believer is saved. And therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's the gift of God. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to do this now, and I'll explain it again later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which is a verse I hope to get to, but maybe not, "Let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent our sins." The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are sinners because we've sinned. We sin by nature, and therefore that's why we sin, but we are sinners. You know, a lot of people are telling you all kinds of religious things to do to get rid of your sin. You know, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, walk an aisle, say the sinner's prayer. None of that can take your sin away. You can't get rid of your sin. But the Bible says God made Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when we believe that message, God imputes righteousness to our account, declares us to be righteous, saves our soul from sin, from hell, from damnation, from destruction, from the lake of fire, and gives us the gift of eternal life. So that 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "We labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe." See, everybody has the opportunity to be saved. They just need to believe. But the question has to come up, well, how in the world is someone going to believe? You still have your Bible either in 1 Corinthians or Romans. Look at Romans chapter 10. It'll ask the question and give the answer. By the way, I think I'm going to back up to the beginning of the chapter because there's a revelation here that maybe I could should put it in another message later, but Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." God had turned from the nation of Israel. They rejected Jesus Christ, not only on the cross, but after the Holy Spirit was poured out, the bulk of the nation of Israel and the leadership of Israel continued to reject Jesus Christ. Instead of judgment coming, God opened up salvation to all mankind, raised up the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and sent salvation out. But Paul, the apostle to the Gentile, his prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. Why aren't they saved? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." And by the way, that's what religious people do all the time. They try to dress up, clean up, act righteous, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness, because no matter how you act and clean up, even whatever sins you think you can turn from, you're never going to be as righteous as God, and you're never going to be in his presence. So that's really an indictment, not just against the nation of Israel, but for religious people. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The only way to be declared righteous before God is by believing what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for our sins. And therefore, he's the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. But the question is, start in verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." For there is, and there's that disappointed idea. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" Well, no one's going to ask God to save them or trust God to save them and believe, because, well, how would they do that? "How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The answer is, how's a person ever going to get saved? They can't believe unless they hear the gospel, and they're not going to hear the gospel until someone preaches to them the gospel. And then, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. People do go out and preach the gospel. And the people that go out and preach the gospel today are God's saints, God's people. And it's our responsibility to go out and preach, because he's the Savior of all men, but only to those that believe does he become their Savior. And they won't believe unless someone preaches to them and give them that opportunity. Let me say now, because I know what happens, we get a little reluctant to preach because you look at the average person and you know they're not going to believe the gospel. And you're going to be right 99, maybe 95% of the time. But there's that other percentage. Shouldn't they be given the opportunity to choose to believe or not believe? All you're asked to do is to let them hear so that they could possibly believe, and when they believe, they'd be saved. And rather than you making up their eternal destiny in your mind, thinking, well, they won't believe, so I'll just keep my mouth shut, instead of you deciding for them, let them decide for themselves. And therefore, when they give an account to God someday, it'll be real clear that so-and-so preached the gospel and you could care less about it. So it's our responsibility to preach that gospel message. And so I want to encourage you to be one of those preachers of the gospel. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This passage of scripture that I'm going to read will tell you the will of God. When I read 1 Timothy, and we've talked the men at the church here, the different emphasis that people see in the book, but I see Paul writing to Timothy, we call it a church epistle, and that he's actually writing about the church ministry. So there's a sense in which, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're talking about preaching the gospel collectively as a local assembly. And I don't want to move beyond that to personally, but here's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." Now that doesn't mean he's determined all men to be saved. It's God's will if he's the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. It's God's will for all men to be saved. He set aside the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, sent Paul out to all men, because it's God's will that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And part of that, the saved knowledge of the truth, it says verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity." Paul preaches the gospel. He's the one that was sent out to preach the gospel. No one preached the good news about the cross work of Christ until the Apostle Paul. They're preaching about a kingdom coming to earth, and that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up a kingdom here on earth. Little did anyone know that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, it wasn't a defeat. It was the way of salvation for all to be saved. And the Apostle Paul was given the revelation of the gospel. And it was a gospel message that's for all men. And Paul goes out and preaches it to all men because it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Part of that knowledge of the truth is understanding where your gospel comes from, who the Apostle Paul is, what God is doing in the age of grace today. But the preaching of the gospel is that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, when we go out and preach the gospel, we're not preaching church membership, attendance, all of those things. We're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everybody wants to get on, like if you start talking about the gospel, they're going to talk about what church they go to. You need to make it real clear. I don't care what church you go to. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about membership. I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you. And you need to get people looking at Christ, not religion, not denominations, not churches. It's Christ who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and Paul's that to due time testifier. So as you look at this passage, when you later on it's going to say, "I will that all men pray everywhere." Well, that's obviously we're talking about in the local assembly. Women ought to be praying everywhere too, but when it comes to local assembly, it's the men that need to be called on for prayer. Talks about how the women should conduct themselves in the local assembly, what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. So the context is the local assembly. And as a local assembly, we at Grace Bible Church need to be busy doing, fulfilling God's will, and His will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need collectively to get the gospel out, and then we need to teach right division. And that's the emphasis of Grace Bible Church. We have means of spreading the gospel. Well, anyhow, I'm not going to go into all that we do, but we're busy collectively doing that. But I do want to talk a little bit more about personally, on an individual basis, of preaching the gospel and getting the gospel out. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, it gets a little personal for Timothy here, but it's still in the context of a local of churches. But Paul, he warns us what it's going to be like in the last days of the age of grace. He says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." Now this is, he's telling Timothy, preach the word. "Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now we are living in that time period where people, they heap to themselves, they want a real eloquent speaker who can tell them things that they want to hear. How to have a happy life, how to have a prosperous life financially, how to not be sick anymore, and you know, just all the things that they want to hear. They'll heap to themselves teachers that have that, and those teachers will come and turn their ears away from the truth, what God really is doing today. God's not trying to make you financially wealthy. He's not trying to heal your sick body. He's not trying to work in your marriage to, well, he does work in your marriage through you, but I mean, he's not trying to give you the mate that you ought to marry. He's given you the word on how you should choose a mate and so forth. But anyhow, people are wanting to hear things about, you know, how to forgive your neighbor, how to live comfortably, and all those type of things. More of the cycle babble type of thing. But it says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." As the church turns away from the truth, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. If you got believers turning away from the truth and don't care about what the truth is, what do? Go get more people saved. Go get, emphasize on getting people saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. So he encourages Timothy on evangelism, to do the work of an evangelist. Now, by the way, Paul in Ephesians, and I'm just going to talk you through this. In Ephesians chapter 4, there was a time when God started the body of Christ that he gave to the body of Christ apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God gave evangelists at one time. Paul's not telling Timothy, you have the gift of evangelism. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Because other than apostles and prophets, those don't exist today because we have a complete Bible. We don't need that. But evangelist, the work of evangelist, the work of a pastor, shepherding a flock, the work of teaching is still a work that goes on. But we do it by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The work goes on, but God doesn't just give us gifted men. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy, as you see this decline, do the work of an evangelist. And that's where we get the idea. Evangelist has to do with preaching the gospel, telling people how to be saved. And so he's encouraging Timothy to do that. And although God's not giving the gift, it is all of our work to do. But I praise God for those that have more energetic, more boldness to go preach the gospel. Can I tell you some stories? Pete will recognize this. We met a guy at a Bible conference one time. He is like an evangelist to the Jehovah Witnesses. He dresses up in a suit, carries a briefcase, and walks in the Kingdom Hall and sits down, has a Jehovah Witness Bible, and he gets there early, and so people start talking about the Bible, and he says, yeah, let me show you a verse. And he goes over and shows them verses that are contradictory to the doctrine of the Jehovah Witness. Shows about the deity of Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He just showed them, I've never seen that. And he showed them out of a Jehovah Witness Bible. And finally they figure out who he is and kick him out. But he just goes to another place. In fact, he walks in, he says, where are you from? He says, well, I'm from so-and-so city, Kingdom Hall, and he'll name that city. And maybe a little deception there. But he just loves doing it. He's very versed, very bold. And he's exciting to listen to and to listen to him try to get those people to understand because, you know, some of those, they're just led astray. They're deceived and being deceived. They're deceived from false religion and all religion. You know, one of the things I thought about talking about in the next message would be personal examples of Paul in the book of Acts. But I realize almost every time Paul in the book of Acts, there's only a couple of people that are individuals. Most of the time he's preaching to groups, and they're religious groups. A lot of religious people are lost and need to be saved. So we listen to this guy talk, and it's really emboldening to listen to him. There's another guy that I came across one time. I found it, you talk about strange people. This guy is a missionary to the celebrities. He prides himself, he said, I'll get a celebrity in mind, Bill Gates. You know, not just Hollywood celebrities, but famous people. And he said, and I think he actually did this with Bill Gates, got thinking about it, got in a plane, I don't know if it's Seattle, Washington, or wherever Bill Gates is at, flew to his office, walked in, and said, I'd like to see Bill Gates. You know, you can't just walk in and ask for that. So they said, what is it about? He said, it's personal. He learned to do that. These guys are involved in things that are shady. And when you say personal, who knows what this guy might have, and he'll want to see me. Oh, sit over here. They sit over there. He gets invited up to Bill Gates' office, and Bill says, okay, what is it that you want to talk about? He says, I want to talk about the fact that you've achieved a lot of finances, you've done a lot of things, and you've reached a lot of plateaus, but there's still something missing in your life. There's an emptiness in your life that you can't explain. And he starts giving them the gospel. Now, how long he stays in that office, I have no idea. But he calls himself a missionary to the celebrities. He just gets this idea in his head and goes after it. And I go, wow, that's amazing, people like that. I said the Bible college I went to, Dr. Stanford was the president of it. I did that wallet thing with you, showing how Christ died for our sins, the wallet, the hand gesture. He did that every time he preached. He would preach a message, and half his message would be about the gospel. You knew when you got halfway through his message, okay, now he's going to go into the gospel. But it didn't matter how many times you heard him preach it, because he'd almost say it the same way every time, and he'd do that hand gesture every single time. But you knew someone in that assembly was going to get saved that day. And you were excited about the fact that he did that. You'd be ashamed of him if he didn't. One time they're going to close the Bible college because we weren't credited. And Tallahassee, the state, was going to shut down any non-credited college. So he went to every state representative in Tallahassee. He never left one office without doing the hand gesture and giving the gospel to every representative. They made a law. We got exempt. They almost shut our doors, but they made us exempt. But that man just giving the gospel constantly. Now, he fell. He fell into sin. That's why the Bible college disassembled for a long time. It went down and then finally disassembled. But I found out recently, and he just died a couple years ago, I found out recently when that happened, he was shameful for what he did. He lost his reputation, couldn't preach. He went to Europe and was going through Europe preaching the gospel of Christ to the day he died. Praise the Lord. Dr. Seymour, who I mentioned, not only was at the Bible college, very, very personal person. I mean, he had some tragedy in his young life that made him a real person, people person. But he would hold seminars, and they're called soul-winning seminars, not only to give the gospel out, but to do what I'm talking to you about, sharing the gospel with others. And he just had a way of really inspiring people to get out and preach the gospel. You might have heard me talk about, this message is going to go on for, not today, but other, I'm not even close to part two. But I think this is how Florida Bible College got contagious. You might have heard me talk about a man named Oscar Woodall. Oscar Woodall is a man who attended the Bible college I went to years behind me, in the same year that Sanja and Larry were attending Florida Bible College. He was a man who advanced in life insurance salesman so much that he ran all of Europe. But he decided to give all that up because he wanted to preach the gospel. So he came to Bible college to prepare himself. And that man was very unique. I mean, if you sold life insurance, you got to know how to be rejected. So, but he would, his thing was, if he was talking to you here, he passed away not too long ago, he would say to you that I do not like to meet someone and know them more than 5 minutes before that I ask them the crunch question. And that is, if you were to die today, do you know whether or not you'd spend eternity in heaven? And if you don't know, would you like to know if you could know? And he would always say it that same way, because he would look for a person to say, yes, I'd like to know if I could know, and then he'd give him the gospel. But if you introduced him to your friend, and that's where it's intimidating, because if you walk around with him, he's witnessing to everybody. If he was at your house, he'd walk around the block and he'd witness to 12 of your neighbors before he got back. If you introduce him to a friend, he would actually say to that friend, oh, it's great to meet you, it's nice to meet, have a new friend, but I don't like to have a friend more than 5 minutes without asking this crunch question, and he'd go right for it. Just amazing the number of people that he led to the Lord because he had that such boldness to do it. And for just to listen to him talk would instill some of that boldness in me, and hopefully just telling the story would instill it in you as well. Mike Berry's not here, is he? Not if someone knows. I don't want to talk about him. Mike Berry, former elder of our church, a part of Grace Bible Church for a lot of years, he's one of those bold people. He, eighth grade educated, got himself into business, talked to executives at board meetings, and just realized that these guys are no different than me. And he had the gift of the gab. And there, I don't know how many board meetings he'd be in where he had witnessed to, like, the president, and the president would say to him, Mike, tell him a story about your life. And he would start telling him how he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And be actually invited at board meetings to say that. And so Mike is a guy, one of the things that impressed me is recently, within the last year, he was telling me that he stops into this place to get a coffee, one of those party stores or something. And there's an Arab guy that runs it. And Mike got witnessing to him. That Arab guy is looking every day for Mike to come back to tell him more, have questions for Mike. And, you know, with all the influx of Arab people into our state and our country, it just seems, I have no contact. I haven't preached the gospel to one of them. And yet they're coming in like mad. We need to reach them. And here Mike just go and get a cup of coffee. Next thing you know, the guy's waiting for a Bible lesson every time he comes back for coffee. Praise the Lord for people like that. Amen? But we could do that. We just need to have it planted in our mind that when you go into the store, that's an opportunity. I've encouraged you always. And one of the shameful things when I said I've come in contact with people, I'm wearing a T-shirt without a top pocket. That's the only time I don't have a Bible tract in my top pocket. And with this one I recommend always. Am I going to heaven? And it's a test that most people think they have to do to go to heaven. And the first paragraph says, if you checked anything off, you're not going to heaven. And then explains why, and it talks about the gospel being a free gift from God that you receive on the basis of faith. If you can't do anything except for leave the person a tract, you can at least do that. You just got to have the boldness to do it. Some people thank you. Other people wad it up right in your face and throw it on the ground. Did that hurt you? No problem for that. So anyhow, there are those that just have that same boldness. I'm going to take you to one last verse. And this is now, I'm ready to start my second part of my message. And that is the motivation that comes from the scriptures. And I have six verses, passages actually, that is my motivation for preaching the gospel that speak to me constantly. And I'll next time I preach, I'll finish this message. But let's close by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I realize, as I say, we're closing, that just telling you to do it doesn't prepare you. As a church ministry, it's our job to teach you how to do it. The best way to learn is by example. Pete next week is going to be out of town. He's been wanting to go to fairs and set up Bible booths and give out the gospel at Bible booths, and we haven't done it, so he's going to see Charlie in Chicago. Well, actually, is it Wisconsin or Chicago? Anyhow, he's going over there where Charlie is going to set a booth up, and Pete's going to work with him to see how it's done, how to do it. Well, then Pete's going to come back here, and he'll probably tell us how we can do it, where we can do it, and so forth. But my point is that you do need trained, and it's our job as a church ministry to teach you how to do it. And so I got more to say about encouraging you to do it, but then we'll focus in on how to do it. But this passage in closing, 1 Thessalonians, I hope I got you in the right place, chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, ye know at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as God which trieth our hearts. I would desire that you have the same God trying your heart. You're not going to please men. When you start talking about the gospel, I don't want to hear that. You're not doing it for their sake. You're giving it to the sake is because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And when Paul says, as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Later on, we'll talk about if Paul was first given the gospel message, you talk about entrusted with the gospel. That's right. Boy, there was quite a trust of God to give Paul that gospel. But I remind you, Paul's been dead and gone for a long time. Who's in trust with the gospel today? It has to be those who know the gospel. We who have believed the gospel. We who are saved. And to be put in trust with the gospel, if God's entrusting you, here's the message, it'll save your soul, but it'll also save your neighbor. If you've been entrusted with the gospel, the only way to be faithful to that entrustment, even so speak. You need to to share the gospel. You need to preach the gospel. Use whatever term you want. You need to tell people how they can be saved, what Jesus Christ did for them, and how he wants them to trust, God wants them to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, because he desires to have fellowship with them forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you. Larry often prays that when we study our Bible that we'll apply it to our life. And we did go over verses about the gospel, but the emphasis here was about us being bold to share the gospel with others. Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who become examples of that, to be an encouragement to us to do it. Pray that each one of us, as we have you work in our hearts and our minds, would find and take advantage of more opportunities to share the gospel. Prepare ourselves to do it, but be willing to do it and to open our mouth. May Grace Bible Church be a training ground where we actually teach people how to do it so that the work gets done. And we thank you, whether it gets done corporately or individually. We thank you for every time the gospel goes out. Thank you for every time a soul gets saved. And certainly they'll be eternally thankful to you as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.